Let me ask you this morning to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1, this morning. This is, you know, it's never fair to ask somebody who handles the Scriptures often, whether you're a pastor or not, what is your favorite passage of Scripture? That's just an unfair question. Nobody should ever do that. But yet, this has to be one that has captured my heart for years and years, and it is just a wonderful passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to begin at verse 1, and I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's Word. It's God's Word upon which we stand. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He has made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. The author of Hebrews, and we really don't know who the author of Hebrews is. I won't get into that. This is a sermon, not a lecture, so anyway. But the author of Hebrews extols for us the superiority of Christ, quite frankly, using literary artistry that is unmatched in the New Testament. The other night I said to Valerie, she had asked what I was preaching on this Sunday, and I told her, and I said, one of the grandest texts in all of Scripture. And she said, in your opinion. I said, well, no, there's some other reasons than just my opinion about it. Our text in Greek is actually one sentence. Verses 1 through 4 is one sentence. Some translations take three sentences to try to communicate it. Some four. I read one the other day that breaks it down into six sentences. In Greek, it's one sentence. And it's actually called, it's a literary description called a period. Not like the one you put at the end of a sentence, but it's a period because it kind of makes a complete circle. It goes all the way around the track and it connects. And it's so full and so rich in this original language that when we bring it into English, it loses some of its power and some of its significance. If I read the first verse to you in Greek, you would hear the beauty of it. I won't do that to you. But you would hear the beauty of it because the author uses the Greek letter that we would call a P over and over and over, and you just hear the beauty of the language. But the beauty of these verses serves the substance of this extended sentence. It's not just beauty to be beautiful. It is beauty to serve the substance of what is being communicated here. And it is, he is describing this author, really most likely a preacher. More likely this is a sermon, not a letter. I want you to look at the length of this sermon. If you ever think I preach long, just look at Hebrews. Because it'd take me longer than I preach to read all of it to you. So anyway, that's just free. And that's for my benefit, so maybe you won't think I preach too long. Anyway, some days I do. But I like what I do, and it's just fun. So, but he acknowledges a faith that is held in common between those who would hear this sermon and would read it, and himself. And this faith found in Jesus Christ. And he's establishing a trust between the preacher and the audience, between the author and the reader, that they're standing on a common theological ground about God and about Jesus. And so we look at these to say, what do these grand verses tell us about God and our Savior? First of all, God desires to communicate with us. God desires to speak to us. God wants to speak with us and to us. Get that. Think about that. God, I remember that question as a small boy asking my parents, well, where did God come from? Well, God's always been. My mind today is as boggled by that as it was when I was a small child. But God has always been. Where did God come from? God's always been here. And nothing existed other than God. And wow, the wonders of the world in which we live now. All that God has made, all everything that God has created, all that God has done and His faithfulness to His creation through all of these years. And that God, God, the one and only God, wants to talk to you. You who may feel small and insignificant and not sure anybody else really knows who you are. Yes, God wants to talk to you. Yes, God cares about you. God loves you. God knows you. And God desires to communicate with you. The sermon of Hebrews affirms to us that God speaks. That God speaks to us. It affirms God. And affirms the greatness and the grandeur of God. And it, just as Genesis and John begin with, in the beginning, God, so Hebrews begins with a focused affirmation of God and a focused affirmation on God. The language of it woven together, certainly in the first couple of verses, where it says that God spoke and God has spoken. Long ago, in these days, to the fathers, to us, in the prophets, in the Son. He gives a balanced statement that provides beauty while at the same time being profound about how God speaks. See, God spoke in past revelation. God spoke in past revelation. God spoke in segments and portions, small snippets along the way. If you've ever had to learn, and some of you in here, I know you have, needed to learn a different language than the one you grew up speaking. That you have to begin with an alphabet, correct? You got to start with an alphabet, because if you do not know the alphabet, then you cannot identify vocabulary, and you cannot begin to understand vocabulary, and certainly then you cannot begin to understand parts of speech and syntax. So you've got to have a beginning place. You have to have a starting point, you know, here. You got to understand alphabet first and foremost if you're going to get to the other aspects of it. See, God was speaking in segments and portions. He was putting pieces together along the way to give us a fuller revelation. God, that sharing in segments and portions and episodes took place with many forms, voices, events, visions, dreams, stories, theophanies, those appearances of God that seem to be appearances of God, all of those things, that you find each of those throughout the Old Testament. You find that speaking there, and it came through the prophets. Came through the prophets. Now, that does not mean it just came through that portion in the Old Testament that we identify as the prophets, starting with Isaiah and ending with Malachi. It's not just limiting it to those, but it means those who spoke for God. So it really begins with Genesis, and it would include folks like Moses and David as well, that God spoke to us in portions and segments along the way, speaking through the prophets, those who would speak on behalf of God and for God. But there's also a current revelation. Even for us, in this current revelation that is to us, as he would say it here, you know, this revelation that comes to us, and is just as much to us today in the 21st century as it was to these first recipients, as the preacher at Hebrews describes to them. He puts it in this way, that it came in these last days, right at the beginning of verse 2. He says, in these last days. Now, you need to understand something. That's not so much about chronology as it is about ultimate revelation. It seems like it came last, and yes, in some regards that's true, but the focus is more upon that it's God's ultimate revelation, that God spoke in portions of ways along the way, but now God speaks to us and gives us a full revelation. That current revelation, that full revelation comes to us in an action that comes by a Son, Jesus Christ. God accomplished His purpose, and God fulfilled His purpose of sharing the revelation, of communicating the revelation, of speaking to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in that relationship of Son to God and God to His Son. Because in this Son, God has spoken a culminating word. It's the ultimate word. It's the final word. And with Jesus, He has spoken this culminating word. God had spoken in portions and parts by preachers and prophets, but now God spoke the complete word through Christ, the culminating word. The thing for us is God has spoken in the past, and as we get to pick up the reading of God's word and we read from it, and we read how God spoke way back as we begin at Genesis and we work our way through scriptures, we get to celebrate that God spoke long ago. But we also get to rejoice and celebrate that God spoke to us in a current revelation to us, in that culminating revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to us. It's just as real to us today in this century as it was in the first century. It's just as current for us now as it was then, that God spoke to us this culminating revelation, this full revelation in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice. We rejoice that God speaks, that God reveals Himself to us. God could keep Himself hidden from us, but He chose not to do that. God speaks to us and God reveals Himself to us. God does that in creation. The beauty of creation. The beauty of it, you know, to live in some places, you know, a place like this where we have trees that change colors in the fall. Now, I was born in Texas. I was born in the panhandle of Texas, and it's so far at the top of the panhandle of Texas that I was closer to, I think it was 8 other state capitals than I was to the capital of the state of Texas. It's way up there. Matter of fact, it was only 7 miles from the Oklahoma panhandle. And way, way up there. And so I was born in the part of Texas that actually has seasons. The problem is when you get to fall, you can't see the beauty of the leaves on the trees because there are none. If they're there, somebody put it there on purpose. There are just not many of them. You can see a long, long, long way. And as my daddy would always say, you know, when that cold north wind that we know very much about would come blowing across the panhandle, the problem was there wasn't anything but barbed wire fences between there and the Canadian border to stop it, and it wouldn't hold out much. So anyway, you know, you get through those things. And the beauty that we have here that we didn't have there, but there's a beauty in the Texas panhandle that you don't have here. And some of you would look at that if you've ever been there and going, no, Pastor, there is no beauty in the Texas panhandle. Yes, there is, trust me. We see the beauty of it. We see the creativity of God. You see the creativity of God, of His creative ability. Just look around the room. How God created us, and none of us in here have fingerprints alike. None of us. That God made us different and unique, and there are things about us that just a part of God's creativity. And the order in the world, in the physical world, the order that is there that's amazing and is astounding, and we're still discovering about that. All of those things. God speaks to us through creation. But God speaks even more through persons and relationships and events. And we need to realize this, that if God did not speak to us, we would be left with a hunger for God that would still be unsatisfied even if we had a feast of sunsets, if we took time every day to behold the beauty of a flower, if we were to watch the beauty of a galloping horse bursting across the pasture and all of those massive muscles in that beautiful beast moving. And we watch that and we absorb that and all of that. Even that, if we had not had God speak to us, to communicate to us, to reveal Himself to us in more than just in nature and in His created world that He has made, there would be a hunger in us for God. But because God has spoken to us, we see those things and they add even more to us than we would know or understand otherwise. God speaks, and God speaks to us. God speaks to you. Think about that. Think about that. God speaks to you because God wants you to know Him. God, yeah, that God. The God that made you, that knew you in your mother's womb, knew all about you, knitted you, made you. Everything about you that you like and everything about you that you don't like, God made all of that. Yeah, God put all that together. Knew who you were, knew what you were going to be like. All of those things, yes. More than just creating you and making you, God desires relationship with you. And to have relationship with you, God has to communicate with you, and you've got to communicate back to God. And the need for that communication, to have relationship. So think about that. God desires to speak to you. In the Experiencing God study from Henry Blackaby, the fourth reality of how God communicates and relates to us says this: God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. You've already heard a testimony about that this morning. You know, that was not just some coincidence that Tally sits on the airplane beside that family with that newborn baby and begins to see. No, God used circumstances to speak to Tally. Just as God uses circumstances to you. Now, if you have circumstances apart from everything else, if you have it apart from revelation of God and you can't discern whether it fits in with and agrees with the revelation of God that we have in His written Word or not, because this one helps us to evaluate that one, but yet God uses both of those together to speak to us, and that God uses prayer as we seek God and we ask God, God, I read Your Word. This is happening in my life. What does this mean? I need to understand this. I need to know this. God speaks to us, and God even uses the church. As we gather in church, as we are church together and we have relationship with one another, and we get to speak to one another, and we can challenge one another, and we can encourage one another. In the midst of doing all of that, God uses us to speak so that we hear and that we know. One of the great examples I know of this was George W. Truett. He was for a long time pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. Perhaps one of the best preachers Baptists have ever had. One of the best pastors, perhaps, the Baptists have ever had. He wanted to be an attorney. But his church said, "We see gifting in you that says you ought to be a pastor." And he listened to his church and he responded to the call of God in his life. And we are blessed because of it. Because of what he did and the things that he did. We rejoice. We understand God speaks. God desires to speak to you. And he speaks to us in his Son. And there we have credentials that qualify the Son to be the speech of God, to be that Word of God to us. First of all, He is the heir of all things. The understanding of Christ as the heir of all things is established in Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, which says this: "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession." And Jesus is the heir of all things. That verse acknowledges the pre-existent life with God, and that nothing that is God's is withheld from the Son. That God doesn't withhold anything from His Son. Everything that is His belongs to Him. God's stance toward Christ is the opposite of Warren Buffett's stance toward his children. You know, Warren Buffett, the investor, Berkshire Hathaway. I understand that it is said that he will give away up to 90% of his estate. That only leaves 10% of his estate. That's still a pretty good amount, because he wants his children to make their own way. No, no, God says to his Son, "All that is mine is yours. I hold nothing back from you." We could go on about how we're joint heirs with Jesus, but that's a whole other sermon. Not only is Jesus the heir of all things, and we could take a really long time to explore all this stuff, and it would be great fun, and your pastor would enjoy it, but sooner or later the food's going to smell of the food's going to come wafting through the doorway, and maybe it is at the back of the room already. So I'll move along. Maybe we'll cover all of that in detail some other day. He is the heir of all things. How wonderful that is. But He is also the radiance of His glory. He is the radiance of His glory. And Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. And Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." He spoke to the disciples, those who asked Him, "Well, show us the Father." He said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." And so Jesus is that radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the exact representation of His nature, of the nature of God. All of God is found in all of Jesus. Have you ever been in a second store? You know, I'm talking about some place that, you know, they take the stuff that's not just right off of something that is made. They do this in boot stores, and sometimes you can barely find the difference, but you can save a lot of money if you like to wear boots. I don't know anybody like that. But anyway, but sometimes maybe it's a little stitching that's just wrong, and somebody almost has to point it out to you, but it's not quite right. And so instead of selling it for this price up here, they sell it way down here. But they still get to sell it, and they're probably still making money. But all of those types of things. That boot is supposed to be just like the model. That second boot is supposed to be like the one that's just right. But there's something not right, and something missed. So it has to be a second. That's not true of Jesus. There's nothing missing. There's nothing wrong. There's no imperfection there. Nothing at all. He is perfect. Colossians 1:15 tells us He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the exact representation of God's nature. He upholds all things by the word of His power. John 1 describes the creating power of Jesus as the Word. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tell us that He was the agent of creation. We've already talked about that He was being that agent of creation. He was the agent of creation, and that He holds everything together. There are some people who think, well, God started the world and then He just left it all alone. No, if God left it all alone, it'd all fall apart. He is that power that holds everything together. He upholds everything by His power. So we see in Jesus this one who has the credentials to be the speech of God, the one who communicates to us as God, is this heir of all things, the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, who upholds all things by the word of His power. But we also see His role as priest at the altar. First of all, we find His humiliation. He was made the purification for our sins. It says to us, He was and is the sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins, it is humiliation, that sacrifice, everything that He went through and all the punishment that He bore for us, it makes the forgiveness of our sins possible. It makes purification from the filth and grime that is in us because of our sins. It makes that purification possible. It makes reconciliation between us who have sinned against God and God who is perfect, and there's nothing wrong with God, so that we can come to God. Jesus' humiliation, His death on the cross, makes all that possible. So His role as priest at the altar includes His humiliation, but it also includes His exaltation. For it says to us that He sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. The Son who served as the priest is now enthroned, having accomplished His work. You ever have those times where you just want to sit down? Because when you sit down, you know you're done. Yesterday was kind of one of those days, as you know, that there's a funeral here yesterday for the young boy from the Hmong church, funeral service for Christian. Sweet service, best I could tell. My Hmong is non-existent, but best I could tell. Just a sweet service and quite a crowd. No place left to sit, really, so I stood out there. And I stood and got done. Tanner's football team was having a party. I got there. There wasn't really anywhere to sit down. And I stood some more. You know, I got home and there were some things to do. And I did those. And I thought I was fixing to sit down on the couch. And fixing, yeah, that's a good word. Some of you just going, man, anyway. Valerie and Mackenzie show up home from the grocery store. Been a while since anybody had been to the grocery store. There was a lot to carry all that in. All those others. Still no sitting down. Boy, I was ready to sit down. Finally. Why? Because I was done. Of course, you know, then we had to cook supper later, but I had to get back up. But you just got to sit down. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father in His exaltation. Psalm 110, verse 1, depicts the enthronement when God invites Him to sit at His right hand. God promises to Jesus to make His enemies His footstool. To make His enemies His footstool. Giving to us this image of Jesus as the Son of God, the priest for us, working on our behalf. But He has gone to sit down at the right hand of the Father, King. Jesus is King. This great text ends with an affirmation of His name. An affirmation of His name that Jesus is better than the angels. And the rest of chapter 1 is going to deal with Jesus and the angels and comparisons that are here, but He introduces it at the end of the introduction that Jesus is better than the angels. Angels are messengers of God. Angels are servants of God. They are not the redemption of humans. His name is better than their name. Their name is angel. Their name is messenger. Their name is servant of God. They go and do as God plans. Jesus' name is Son. Angels don't get to be called Son. They're called angels. His name is better, for His name is Son. His name is like Him. Philippians informs us that God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, nobody else's name, no other name, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His exaltation is affirmed. His name is identified in Philippians as Lord. His is not the name of the angels. His name is the name of the Son of God. His name is Jesus, the name by which we are saved. He is the one to whom everyone will bow. No one will bow to the angels. We will bow to Jesus. And God is glorified in this. His name. His name. How great is His name? What do we take away from this text? God wants to communicate with you. I hope you leave here today knowing God wants to communicate with me. God, yes, God, my Maker. Yes, God, the One who made the entire world. Yes, God, who created the church because of His Son and what His Son did to save us and redeem us and bring us together and to make us into the church. Yes, God wants to communicate with me. God wants to be in relationship with me. Also, that God chose His very best to communicate with you. Jesus, His Son. That's how important communication from God to you is that God took His very best to communicate with you. To communicate to you, His Son, Jesus. God had sent His angels and prophets, and God had spoken through them portions along the way. But God chose His Son for the culminating word. To fulfill the word, to bring everything about. And hopefully, that communicates to you that you are special to God. for God to do that for you. Some of you today may have walked in here thinking, you know, I'm not very special. Maybe that's not the wording you put, but you're wondering about it. I want you to leave here today knowing you are special to God. And you are so special to God that God wants to communicate with you. To let you know He loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave His Son, Jesus, is that ultimate word to communicate to you and with you. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you've never followed Jesus, I want you to realize that Jesus is God's supreme message to you. God used Him to communicate to you that He loves you and He wants that relationship with you. And then if you will say, hey, you know, I'm out of relationship with you, but I'd like to be in a relationship with you. I'd like to enter into that relationship with you. You need to understand that all of us are sinners and we're separated from God, but that if we'll admit that we're sinners and our need for Jesus Christ to be our Savior, Jesus will forgive us and enter our lives, and that we'll turn from our sin and we'll turn toward Jesus. God communicates that message to you. If you are a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, that today you'll know how special you are to the Savior. To the one who's superior to all else. God has given His best to you so He can be in relationship with you. Are you responding in that relationship so that your relationship is continually growing with Him? God's given His best to you so that you can be in relationship with Him. Are you giving your best back to God?